Hey, we've been in the book of Luke as a church since last Christmas, and we come to the resurrection text today together, but we've spent 60 sermons, and we've got three left, and some of you are cheering inside, and that's okay. But all that we've studied has led up to this moment, so let me just tell you the story so far, and we've sung it and we've heard it, but let me just recount it. Luke writes this book, the book that he writes to a certain man named Theophilus. And he writes it because Theophilus has heard a lot of different things about Jesus. He's heard a lot of different stories, and some of them are true and some of them are not. Most of it's probably not. And so Luke writes this story, so he tells him at the beginning, so that you can have certainty, so that you can be sure in your faith. He wants him to know that Jesus really did come and he came to save everyone. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We sing about that. He was born as God's promised Messiah to Mary. And he came to save his people from their sins. He spends 3 years in ministry. That's it. He spends 3 years teaching and preaching. He spends 3 years doing signs and wonders to prove that his teaching is true. And one of the things that Luke is pointing out in his book is that the good news of Jesus, God's salvation, is for everyone. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter how good you've been, how bad you've been, whether you're a notorious sinner or a put-together religious leader. The good news of the gospel is for everyone. Now, Jesus has spent his 3 years, and one of the things he's done is he has clashed with the religious leaders. He's butted heads with them, because they want to keep their works-based righteousness. And Jesus is coming to show them, no, this is about grace, and this is about forgiveness, more than us working our way to God. And because of their clashes, the religious leaders have hate in their heart, and they eventually get the Romans on their side to kill Jesus. And they had him crucified like a criminal, even though all the evidence that we've seen points to Jesus' innocence and his righteousness. And that's where we left off last week, that Jesus has died, and he's been put in a tomb, and the women have witnessed it. He's been put in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And the disciples at this moment, they're probably huddled together in some side room, back room. They're trying to keep their heads low because they're afraid that the same thing is going to happen to them. And they've observed the Sabbath. They've kept it from Friday night to Sunday morning. And that's where we pick up the story. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. Read it with me. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the chance each year to remember what changed everything for these disciples, what changed everything for us. This moment right here is the hinge point of history that changes everything for us. And I know many enter this room and enter this story with doubt and with questions and with skepticism even. God, I pray that as Luke is writing and as we're hearing, God, that you would give us certainty. concerning these things. God, that you would show us as we look into the empty tomb, you would give us that aha moment of salvation where we realize that this is true and we can confess with Milton, I believe. God, I pray for those that don't in this room today. I pray that you would convince them of the truth of this. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so it says, on the first day of the week that they went. The first day of the week would have been the seventh day for us. The Sabbath would have been Saturday. And so Jesus had most likely died on Friday, and they had spent the Sabbath in rest. And now the third day, he's in the tomb. This is exactly what Jesus had said would happen. I don't know if you remember this as we studied, but Luke 9:22 says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. In Luke 18:33, he had told them, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Jesus had laid it out for them. He had told them, but they didn't hear it. They had some spiritual blindness or some spiritual deafness that they didn't get it. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, it says that early dawn would have been the first time that the women could have moved and done work after the Sabbath was over. And so they went to finish the job that they couldn't on Friday night. So it says that they went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. So they grab the spices they would need to anoint Jesus' body for burial, and they go to the tomb. Now we know the end of the story, but you got to put yourself there. These women went with zero expectation of what they would find. they didn't go thinking that this would happen. No, they were clueless. They had forgotten that Jesus had told them this. They simply went to the tomb to find his body. What tomb? What tomb did they go to? Because sometimes people say, well, maybe they just went to the wrong tomb. No, it's the tomb that Jesus had been laid in. These women had watched it happen. They had watched Joseph take the body off the cross, go to Joseph's tomb, and lay it there. They knew right where it was. There were multiple witnesses in this group that knew where the tomb was. And so this group of women shows up, and I don't know what their plan was, but in other Gospels it talks about that they kind of hoped that somebody would be there to help them move this stone. But that's it. That's their expectation of this moment. They're just going to one last goodbye to Jesus, prepare his body to be buried. And it says that what they found when they got there, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. What they found was very surprising. I don't know if any of you have spent time in graveyards, but you don't want to find surprising things in graveyards, right? You want to find what you expect, which is nothing, right? Which is silence and stillness and nothing moved and nothing out of place, right? And so when they walk up and they see that there's not a stone in front of the tomb where Jesus was, this is very surprising. Now don't jump, they don't jump straight to, oh, he must have risen, right? That's not in their mind. That is not a possibility in their mind. I think there's a few explanations. Maybe they're wondering, right? Because I don't know if you walked up on an empty tomb or a grave that's partially open, what would you think? I think for them, maybe Joseph and Nicodemus had simply forgotten to move the stone. Maybe they had left it open because there wasn't time and the Sabbath was coming. I don't know. You got to rationalize it some way if you're walking up on this. But maybe it was worse. Maybe they started dreaming of the bad scenarios. Maybe there's somebody who's come for Jesus' body. Maybe there's grave robbers. Maybe there's some other sinister activity going on. I'm not real sure why somebody would want a dead body. But when you see a grave open like these women did, a lot of things go through your mind. Either way, the one feeling I know that they felt was fear and worry. Something is off. Something's not right. This is not what we expected to find. Verse 3, it says, when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they got all the way to the tomb, at some point, one of them had to be brave enough to actually go all the way and look. I don't know who drew the short straw that day, which of the women was. But they've got to be fearful. But one of them finally takes all the steps to the tomb. And what they found when they looked in was nothing. It's honestly kind of anticlimactic, right? It'd be better if they found something. Right? If they found, you know, I don't know. I'm not even going to go there. My head's all over the place. What they find is nothing. And I don't know what that would have felt like, but I think it's a letdown. You've come looking for his body. You found some suspicious activity. And then you look in and there's nothing. It doesn't click yet. They've seen the evidence, but it doesn't click what this means. I can imagine their conversations as they're trying to rationalize and figure out, are we at the right tomb? Is this Joseph's, or is this, what's going on here? And the scripture tells us that as they're trying to figure it out, verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. They're standing around wondering, is something wrong? Did we come to the wrong place? Did somebody take his body? Is there something else going on? Did the Romans come and do something worse to Jesus? And what they notice is, it says, two men standing by in dazzling apparel. Right? Who are these men, right? Men don't wear dazzling apparel, except on Easter, right? Maybe. Some of you, Luke Bumstead, you look good today, right? These men in dazzling apparel are not men in their Easter best. These are angels. It's pretty clear that they're angels. And normal men, you don't bow down before normal men. Only before God or angels would these women bow down. And so they find themselves not just afraid of the empty tomb, but now there's two angels. And what happens when there's angels? People get afraid. They're confused. They don't get it. But the angels make it clear. And what do they say? They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, if you put yourself in these women's shoes, this is a very ironic question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living Jesus in a place where there's nothing but dead bodies and tombs? Now, the angels obviously know, but this is incredibly confusing to these women who are standing there going, one, we're not seeking the living. What are you talking about? We're seeking the dead among the living. Well, what do you mean? They don't get it. They've seen the empty tomb. The angels have said something about it. They still don't get it. There's still doubt. And so the angels clear it up in verse 6. He is not here, but he has risen. Jesus is not dead anymore. Can I say it more clearly? Can I get it through your head? See, there's this spiritual blindness, this spiritual deafness, this hardness of heart that exists in all of us. And we can be presented with the facts and the truth. We can have it laid out for us that there's an empty tomb and that Jesus rose again. And all those, we can know all the facts, but we still don't get what it means. And that's these women. Until they have this aha moment where they really get it. It says, Jesus is not here. He has risen. You see, the reason the stone is rolled away is not because, it's because the angel rolled it away. That's what Matthew tells us. Now think about this. Jesus wasn't trapped in there. He wasn't the one who had to move this out of the way in order to get out. Right? Because we know later he walks through walls. The stone was rolled away, why? So that the women could look in, so that Peter could look in, so that every one of us could look in and see the empty tomb. We have to look in there and see the evidence for ourselves. And we have to hear the evidence for ourselves that he is not here. He is alive. He is no longer dead. And then he reminds them, verse 8. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? These two angels remind these women, he told you this, remember? He's already said this, that this would happen. He tells them things that they already knew, that he would be flogged, he would be crucified, he would be buried, and on the third day that he would rise. And they didn't get it now, but it's starting to make sense. Now that they've seen it with their own eyes, witnessed it with their own presence, they get it. They have this aha moment. Wow, he really was telling us the truth. And that's what it says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. These women get this, the best aha moment of their life. Wow, that's what he meant, right? As if it was unclear. Wow, he really did this. I know he said he was going to do it, but he really did it. Their spiritual blindness has been taken away. Their deafness has been gone. And they finally see it and they understand the truth. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And so what do? Verse 9, it says, in returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. After they realize what has happened, they've been told by the angels, they've seen it with their eyes. Now, they haven't seen Jesus yet. That's going to come. But they went back to go tell Jesus' closest disciples what had happened. And who is this group? It tells us in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Some of these women we know other things about. They appear in the rest of the story in other places. Some of them we know very little about. But it's a group of women who have gone this day. Why is it significant? Why is it significant that these are the people that are the first witnesses to the resurrection? Well, it's significant because of this. The testimony of women was not permissible in court in these days. If you just had the testimony of a woman saying, hey, this happened, it didn't count for much in a court of law, right? So why would the disciples writing this story, why would Luke putting this story together say that these women were the first to witness this? Why would he do that? Because that's who was, right? If you're making up this story, you don't include a group of women as the first witnesses. You include Peter and John and James. Maybe you include some other men with some stature and some standing in court. You don't list a group of women who were the witnesses not only to his death, to him being taken off the cross, where he was laid in a tomb, his body not being there. You don't list women as the first witnesses if you're making this up. That makes it less believable, not more believable. Why are they reported as the first witnesses? Because they were. See, Luke is telling the story as it happened so that we can have certainty and so that we can see the truth too. So that we can have that aha moment, so that we can realize the truth. Look at verse 11. Look how the disciples respond to these women. It says, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. When the disciples heard this report, they didn't believe it. Think about it. They're scared to death. Jesus has been crucified. They're hiding in a room. They're fearful for their lives. They're worried that this same thing's going to happen to them. And now the women have left to go prepare his body, and they've come back and they say, hey, guess what, guys? He's not actually dead. He's alive. What are the disciples? How do they respond to this? They think it is an idle tale. It's like, what are y'all smoking this morning, right? What are you doing? That's ridiculous. Why would you say something like that? He just died 2 days ago. Why would you? They don't believe it. This is fanciful. This is fairy tale stuff that you're making up. Even though Jesus had told them that it would happen. And the women are saying that it happened. Now these disciples sit with facts in front of their face. And they sit with this experience. And they're still having unbelief. They're still having doubts. They know it, they've heard it, but they don't believe it yet. They haven't had their aha moment yet. And it says, verse 12, that Peter rose and ran to the tomb, Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter gets up, and we know from John's that John gets up too, and they run. They make a beeline for the tomb of Joseph, the one where they know that his body was laid. They're going to see for themselves. They believe him enough to at least make that effort. And what Peter finds when he gets there is exactly what the women had said. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The linen cloth, the grave clothes he was wrapped in are still laying there. And Peter has this aha moment. They weren't lying. They were telling the truth. See, Peter has to see it for himself. He has to look in the empty tomb for himself in order for him to believe that everything that Jesus said was true. And it says that he went home marveling at what had happened. He's amazed. He's perplexed. Remember Peter, what he's just done, not 48 hours previous to this? What's Peter done? He's denied Jesus 3 times. He's bailed on his best friend at his greatest moment of need, and he's refused to even identify with him. Peter is in the dumps. Peter is depressed. Peter is at the lowest point of his life. And when he comes to the empty tomb, he realizes what Jesus has done. That the last 30 hours, the last 40 hours that he's spent in this immense amount of fear and depression, now it's turned into his victory. Suddenly there's hope. Suddenly there's purpose. Because if Jesus is not in the tomb and he really is alive, as the angels have said, then everything has changed. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at some of Jesus' physical appearances, and we're not going to study that today. But Jesus is going to appear to hundreds and hundreds. 1 Corinthians tells us that it's more than 500 people who physically saw his body alive. I don't know how many witnesses it would take for you to believe. If I brought 2 witnesses up here that said, well, yesterday I saw Mr. Will Cook do this in the so-and-so parking lot. If I just had 1 up here, would you believe him? Maybe, because it's Will Cook, right? If I brought 2 up here and they had the same story and they said it, you'd go, yeah, that's definitely Will Cook. If I brought 3 or 4 or 5 up here and they all had the same story, you believe them? Yeah, you would. Even though you weren't there, even though you didn't see it with your own eyes. And we're getting the testimony of 5 women here, plus Peter, plus John, plus hundreds of others that are going to see him on the road or in Galilee or in Jerusalem. There is an immense amount of evidence that though this seems like a fanciful story that Jesus rose again, that it actually is true. And you have to deal with that. You've got to deal with the testimony of these witnesses that say that this is true. For us, this is sometimes hard to process. It kind of makes sense, but maybe you still approach this story with hesitation or doubt. What you need today is deal with the evidence. Deal with the facts. And that's the way God stirs our heart. That's the way we can have an aha moment of, I believe that's true. I believe Jesus really did rise. Without that, you're just going to write this story off as an idle tale, as a fanciful story. And it's a good holiday, and it's got some good traditions around it, but it's just kind of made up. But the reality is this. These 12 men's lives and countless other disciples, they risked their lives for this testimony. What they said about the resurrection did not lead to them prospering. It didn't lead to them getting in positions of power or authority. You know what it led to? Martyrs' deaths, beatings, crucifixions upside down, all kinds of bad things. These 12 men stood by this story until the day that they were killed for believing in this story. There's a man named Charles Colson. You may remember him if you're over 40 or 50, but he was the White House counsel when Richard Nixon was president, and he was involved in a scandal we call Watergate, and it's a scandal with a lot of details we don't have time for, but Charles Colson was eventually convicted and spent time in prison for this, but he became a Christian later, and here's what Charles Colson had to say about the resurrection. You probably can't read this, but I'll read it. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." You see, Luke wrote this so that we could have certainty that this is true. Maybe for some of you today, you've come to this and you like the holiday, or you're obviously here in church. But maybe you've never had that aha moment of salvation. Does it really matter if he died and rose again? 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this: "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are still in our sins. We need Jesus to be risen again so that we know that we will not have to suffer death for our sins, that he has beaten death. You see, this is the message of the gospel that we proclaim, not just on Easter, but every week, that sinners can be forgiven. And the way we know that that's true is because Jesus died and rose again for us. If you've never had your aha moment of belief, maybe that's today for you. I challenge you to consider the claims made here. And if they're really true, then what would that change about your life? Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for Luke and Joanna and Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and James and all of the witnesses that saw what happened. God, I thank you that they were bold enough and believed enough to tell the truth about what they saw and believed, even though it had disastrous consequences for their life. God, I pray this morning that you would help us to see the truthfulness. You would help us to see what really happened, that we would peer into the empty tomb and we would have an aha moment of salvation and belief. God, I pray this morning that if anybody comes in here questioning, God, that you would help them to have certainty concerning these things that have been taught. And I pray that you would change everything about their life, just as you did with the 12 and so many of us, God. God, I pray that having heard this message, God, that we would never be the same, that we would walk with you forever, proclaiming the truth as witnesses that Jesus is alive. And because of that, we have hope, we have purpose. There's meaning to this world. There's not just emptiness and whatever. There's not just pain and no resolve, God, that you have a plan and a purpose for this whole thing. And you've been writing a story that far exceeds any story we could ever make up. God, I pray that you would just help us to dwell on that for a minute, God. And I pray that you would bring belief into our hearts, God. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.